Turn, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1243. We'll be reading verses 15 through 20. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. We'll read these verses responsively. Then we'll turn to yet one other verse of Scripture in the book of Galatians after reading that. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. The 20th verse is the text verse. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn now to chapter 6 and verse 17, also in the book of Galatians. We'll read this verse together, just the 17th verse. Ready? From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And let's pray.
And now, Holy Father, Thou art our God. We have none other. We want none other. We need none other. Oh, we sure need our God. And especially do I need Him and need You when I stand before people to proclaim the message of the book. This morning I turned to this, what I think is one of the heart beats of Christianity, one of the nerve centers of the gospel. And I pray You'd help me, help my people to hear me. And listen carefully to what I say. Amen. Those of you that know me even a little bit know that I don't like a lot of public attention. I don't like a lot of fanfare, and I don't like to be honored publicly, and I don't like folks to, you know, present me gifts in front of people. And I like for you just to write me a $10,000 check and slide it under my door is what I really prefer. But on my 25th anniversary as pastor here, folks just insisted that they in some way give me something, because the 25th anniversary is such an important one in the minds of people. And I said, no, I don't want anything. And I just don't care for that kind of, I mean, I like for us just, if we're going to honor somebody, to me, let's honor one of these people that, let's honor somebody like Fred Mooney that doesn't get much honor and doesn't deserve much. Anyway, I changed my mind. And some of you remember. I said I don't want you to give me anything for my 25th anniversary. But I said, I've changed my mind. I do want you to give me something. I said, the thing I want you to give me, I'd like to choose it myself. This is it. I'd like for you, as long as I'm pastor of this church, to give me your undivided attention every time I walk behind this desk. I'd rather have that. If I could have either my salary check every 2 weeks or your undivided attention, I'd take my salary check. But close behind that would be your undivided attention. This morning I want to do more talking than preaching, but I want to just chat with you. I want to tell you this morning why you're fussing at home. You married a hussy, that's why. But anyway, I want to tell you why you're fussing at home this morning. I'm going to tell you this morning why your teenagers don't get along with your parents. And I'm going to tell you parents why you don't get along with the teenagers, why you don't get along with each other. I'm going to tell you why churches have troubles. I'm going to tell you this morning. The order of the old, of the St. Francis order, back yonder years ago, had a custom. When they had a monk who proved rebellious, a grave was dug deep enough for a man to stand therein. The disobedient monk was placed in this grave, standing up, and dirt was shoveled in by his contemporaries. They would shovel the dirt in as he was standing there till dirt got up to his knees. And they would shout, "Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet?" No answer would come. They would continue to shovel the dirt till the dirt was up to his waist. "Are you dead yet?" would be their shout. And there was no reply. They would continue to shovel dirt as the dirt got up to the chest of the rebellious monk. "Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet?" would be their cry. If there was no answer, they would continue to shovel the dirt till it got to his neck. And they would shout again, "Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet?" And then all the way until his life had been taken. It is said that numbers of occasions, rebellious monks would let the dirt get all the way up to their lips, and then they would shout, "I'm dead! I'm dead!" And then they'd be released from the grave. The Galatian people broke the Apostle Paul's heart. The Galatian people appeared to love the Apostle Paul dearly, very dearly. In fact, in chapter 4, I think it's verse 15, Paul said to them in his epistle to them, or letter to them, he said, "If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." That's very strange. You see, Paul had an awful disease of the eye, and many people believe that he would be today legally blind. Now he could see some, but he wrote a letter with large print like that, and he had some kind of a serious eye condition. And Paul wrote the Galatian people who loved him dearly. I mean, probably the bind between Paul and the Galatian people in the early days of the churches there, probably was closer and more sacred than any bind Paul ever had with any of his churches. He said, "If it had been possible, because of my eye problem, ye would have been plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Now, if that were that kind of love were shown here, I would say this in a letter. If it were possible, you'd have plucked out your own hair and given it to me. Because Paul had the same problem with his eyes that I have with my scalp. That's how close it was. Now, wait a minute. That affection changed. Paul was gone for a while. Absence did not make their hearts grow fonder. And their affection changed. Some even turned from him whom he had pastored before and had loved him devotedly. And I'm sure that's the hardest thing any pastor faces. When he loves someone with all of his heart and realizes that that love, in most cases, will not be reciprocated, because to the pastor, see, you're my life. I'm your Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But you're my life. I think about you and your needs and pray for you and prepare for your needs to preach to meet your needs all the time. I mean, you're my life. To most of you, I'm a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. To some of you, I'm just a Sunday morning and Sunday night. To a few of you, I'm just a Sunday morning. And to fewer of you, I'm just an occasional Sunday morning.
But you see, Paul had such a close tie, and he couldn't understand it. When some of these people even turned from him and turned on him, Paul couldn't understand it. Now, his first impression was, because he was so crushed, was to reply with anger. That was his first impression. He wanted to get mad. I mean, as anybody would say, it's not fair, it's not right. I got you saved. I got you baptized. I've taught you. I've preached to you. I've loved you. I've tried to meet your needs. And now then, you've turned on me. Paul's first impression was anger. Then, after that, depression. And then, hurt. And even contemplated, perhaps, revenge. It crushed Paul. Then Paul made a decision. He made a decision, and this is what he said. Now, follow me carefully. Here's a man who had started a church, who had pastored those people, given his life to them. And they had loved him devotedly. They had put Reese peanut butter cups under his door. Little children had come and put pennies, nickels, and dimes under his door and said, "I love you, Brother Paul." And the same kind of affection that you have showed to me, many of you, through these years, that's what Paul received. Then all of a sudden, he was gone. And not only was the affection gone, but it was anger and rebellion was substituted for it. And Paul said, "I wanted to get mad. I wanted to seek revenge. I was hurt. I was depressed." And then he came to this place. He says this in the 6th chapter, verse 17. He said, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks." What's he saying? He's saying Jesus died on the cross. He's saying what he said in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ." He says, "I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. I cannot be hurt anymore because I'm dead." You can't hurt a dead man. You can curse a dead man, he won't curse you back. You can hit a dead man, he won't hit you back. You can hate a dead man, he won't hate you back. Paul said, "I'm human. My temptation was anger. My temptation was revenge. My temptation was bitterness. My temptation was depression." But Paul said, from this moment, he said, "From henceforth, from this very moment, I am dead, and no man will trouble me anymore." He said, "I'll not hate because I'm hated anymore. I'm dead. I'll not seek revenge to those who hurt me anymore. I'm dead. I'll not be depressed because of people's attitude toward me anymore. I'm dead. I'm dead." He said, "No man shall trouble me." What he meant was, no man shall disturb me. He's saying, from this moment forward, I'm getting my joy from God and not from man. From this moment forward, I'm going to love men and not hate men. If they hate me, I'll love them. If they curse me, I'll bless them. He said, from this moment forward, I will not be troubled, offended, hurt, or depressed because I am dead. Husband, are you dead yet? How much more burden is God going to have to put on you before you die? Are you dead yet? Well, you say, "My wife, she just hollers at me and fusses at me." Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? A dead man doesn't fight back. A dead man doesn't talk back. Husbands, are you dead yet? Wives, are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Your husband is mean, harsh to you. What do you do? Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? I've said this many times to couples who are having fusses and fights. I've said, if either one of you were a good Christian, this wouldn't happen. Be the one of you. Be the one of you. You say, "My husband and I fight all the time." I'll say it to you. I say it lovingly, but I said frankly, if either one of you were a good Christian, you wouldn't fuss and fight. It takes two to tangle. And if either one of you were good Christians, if either one of you would die, the thing that Christians in this room need more than any other single thing is to die. To die. Paul said, and by the way, Paul was a very sensitive man. Most preachers are. Most preachers hurt more than most lay people do. Most preachers feel deeply. Paul said, he said, I understand it. You turned on me and you would have taken out your own eyes for me. Plucked out your own eyes and given your own eyes to me. And that kind of love has turned to scorn. But Paul said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. From henceforth, I'm dead. I'll not fight back. I'll not retaliate. I'll not get revenge. I'm dead. Let me say this morning, your greatest need is to die. Your greatest need is to die. Dead men can't fight back. Dead men don't talk back. Dead men don't retort. Die! Die! Are you dead yet? Are you a dead student? Dorm student, are you dead yet? Dorm young man, are you dead yet? You won't have any problems in your dorm room if you're dead. Dorm lady, young lady, are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Can you see this monk as he was in the grave standing up? And they would take their shovels and throw the dirt in, and the dirt would get higher. Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? And finally, he would not be freed until he was dead. And you'll never be free until you're dead. You'll not be free of bitterness until you're dead. You'll not be free of revenge until you're dead. You'll not be free of hatred until you're dead. I say, church member, are you dead yet? Got your feelings hurt because what somebody said or didn't say? Are you dead yet? Want to retaliate? Are you dead yet? Somebody cheated you out of some money and you won't speak to them? Are you dead yet? Are you cheated somebody else? Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Are you dead, deacon? Are you dead, choir member? Are you dead, Sunday school teacher? Are you dead, husband? Are you dead, wife? Are you dead, parent? Are you dead, child? Are you dead yet? I'm saying we don't have to fuss and fume. We don't have to live in warfare. Teenagers and adults and parents don't have to live like the Korean War goes on in their house. And brothers and sisters don't have to fuss with each other. And husbands and wives don't have to fuss with each other. And church members don't have to fuss with each other. You say, what's the need? Die! 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 That's the need. Die before it destroys you. Paul died to several things. And he said, and I believe with all my heart, see, the churches at Galatia were one of Paul's first. Galatia was visited before Thessalonica. Galatia was visited before Ephesus. Galatia was visited before Philippi. In fact, of all of the books, letters that Paul wrote, Galatia was the first place that Paul visited. His first missionary journey took him to Lystra, but he wrote no letter to the church at Lystra. He wrote no letter to the church at Derbe. He wrote no letter to the church at Pamphylia. He wrote no letter to the church at Iconium. Those are places visited on his first missionary journey. But the second missionary journey took Paul up to Galatia, and he loved these people. They were the dearest. It was the first time he'd fallen in love with the church. And because it was the first time he'd fallen in love with the church, it was the first time he'd been hurt by church. It was the first time Christian people had rebelled against him, and Paul had people that he loved and for whom he had sacrificed to turn on him. And Paul was not experienced yet. Later on, he knew, but I think he died concerning the folks at Galatia. He said, I'm dead. He died to four things. First, he died to his own plan. He said, from this moment forward, his plans are not mine. I'm dead to my own plans. I was down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee the other day, and I went to visit the grave of Dr. Rice. I do it every year, a couple times. And on the way up that little hill, there on the side of that small mountain, I guess they call it, there's a sidewalk that goes up there, and I decided to visit the other graves. There's several other folks buried there. And I decided to stop at each grave on the way up. And I stopped, and here was one, the grave of Grace Rice McMullen. I preached her funeral service. She was Dr. Rice's oldest daughter, just as I preached Dr. Rice's funeral service. And I stood there for a while and remembered Grace. I remember the last time she was here, we had and honored her, and she played the cancer was already bothering her, but she played a piano solo as best she could as a guest here. When we honored each one of Dr. Rice's daughters on six consecutive Sundays, I think it was. But anyway, the story came back to me about Grace McMullen. They lived over here in Wheaton, Illinois, years ago. Grace was a single girl at the time. She fell in love with a young man. They set the date. She had the wedding gown, had the showers. Just a few days away was the wedding, a very few days. And her fiancé said to her one day, he said, "Boy, it's going to be good for us to be married." She said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I'm so glad when we get married that you won't have to live with your dad's strict rules anymore." And Grace said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute." She said, "I believe what my dad believes about strictness." "Oh," he said, "we get married, we'll be free from all of that." She said, "No, we won't." He said, "Yes, we will." She said, "No." She said, "It's all off." She went back home and took every present that folks had given her and took it back to the people that gave it to her and said, "The wedding is off. The wedding is off." Why? Because she died. She died. Oh, let me tell you something. The average house in this area, and sad to say, the average house occupied by people in this room is one battle after another and one fight after another, and Baptist churches and all across America are fighting and fuming and fussing, and I'll tell you why. We need some dead preachers behind the pulpits. We need some dead deacons. We need some dead Sunday school teachers. We need some dead husbands. We need some dead wives. We need some dead parents. We need some dead teenagers. Die! Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Died. I was down in Murfreesboro, the Sword of the Lord annual board meeting the other day. And Viola Walden, Dr. Rice's secretary for nearly a half a century. She's way up in years now. One of the finest contributors to the cause of Christ of any lady in America. Viola Walden is, I don't know how old Viola is. I'm guessing she's way up in her 70s. She has no children to care for her. She has no grandchildren to come to see her. She has no family to visit. You know why? Because as a teenage girl, Dr. John Rice employed her. She worked for him for several years. One day when she was in her, I think, late 20s, a doctor wanted to marry Viola. That doctor said, "Viola, I want you to be my wife." She said, "Could I have a little while to think about it?" He said, "You may." She went to Dr. Rice and she said, "Dr. Rice, how long do you want me to work for you?" And Dr. Rice said, "Miss Viola, I'd prefer you to work for me all your life if you could. All my life, I'd prefer for you to make this a lifetime job. I need you on the staff here. You're my secretary, and I'd like for you to remain that all the rest of until one of us passes away." Viola Walden went back to this young doctor who asked her to marry him, and she said, "Answer's no. No." Now, it was easy then. Dr. Rice was alive. But he's gone now. She's up in years. I happen to know that when Thanksgiving comes, it's pretty tough on her. I happen to know that when Christmas comes, it's pretty tough on her. No parents alive. No family. No children. No grandchildren. She died. You dead yet? Oh, I talked the other day to four or five different couples where the husbands had doubled up their fist and hit their wives. Fellas, when you hit your wife, open your fist. Slap her. Don't hit her like that. I'm simply saying, you're not dead. It's time you died. Die! Die! Well, I want my way. Die out of your own way. Die out of your own plans. Die out of your own dreams. Paul said, I hurt. But he said, from henceforth, boy, I'd like you to say that this morning. From henceforth, from this morning, October 9, 1988, from henceforth, I'm dead. I'm dead to wanting my way. I'm dead to my own plans. I'm dead to my own life. I'm dead. Second thing, Paul was dead. Dead to his own plans, he was also dead to his own feelings. Slap a dead man, he won't slap you back. I've heard Lester Roloff interpret that scripture, says, man hits you on one cheek, turn the other one. He said, that means if a guy hits you on this cheek, said, you can't hit him, you turn this one like that and draw back and hit him back. Sorry, Brother Lester, you found out now that's not what it means. Heard him say one time, said the Bible said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. He said, that means you'll be mad all the time. Sun should never stop shining on your temper. Sorry, Brother Lester, you know different now. Watch it. He's about to pour a glass of carrot juice on me from heaven. Slap a dead man, he won't fight back. Curse a dead man, he won't curse back. Hate a dead man, he won't hate back. Why? He's dead. Over here in Chicago, Dr. Paul Rader, used to pastor Moody Church and left Moody Church because he wanted to reach a bunch of poor people that some of the folks there didn't want to reach. And he took out, left Moody Church, went out and started the Rader Tabernacle. One of the great ministries in this city for many years. But, as is the case after you preach for years in this area, Chicago area, in the heart of South Chicago, I think it was, he came to the place where he was ill. In fact, he was dying. His old voice was raspy. He could hardly speak. They say that everybody that came to him in the last hours before he died had come in and expressed their love to him. That old raspy voice of Paul Rader would say, who's doing the dying around here? Who's doing the dying around here? Paul Rader died years ago. Who's doing the dying around here? Paul Rader died years ago. You're looking this morning at a happy man. But I'm happy because God has let me in some dear, sweet way sometimes die. The battles, and die to the criticism, and die to the hatred. I'm not going to live fighting back. I'm not going to live cursing back. You don't have to either. My Bible said, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's he saying? There's a certain way that you can present yourself to your God, and so Jesus will crucify you, and the Holy Spirit will nail you to your cross, and you presented yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You say, what do? You present yourself and say, God, here I am. Take my life. Take my temper. Take my bitterness. Take my hatred. Take my selfishness. Take my plans. Take my feelings. I'm going to die. Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Paul not only died to his own feelings and his own plans, but Paul died, as I said, to his own desires. I was in a motel room. The Olympics were on. I'm glad they're over. You get addicted to those things. In my motel room, as I'd get ready for bed, I'd turn the crazy thing on and I'd get interested in a relay race. And then this is going to be the biggest race of the whole games. It's coming up next. Well, next is an hour and a half from now. You've got to watch 16,241 commercials between now and then. And you got to find out where everybody in the Olympics was born and what his dad looks like, what school he went to, and his coach and all that stuff. One morning, at 2 o'clock in the morning, stuff was on. And I said to myself, I wonder who's running. Turned it on. Got up out of bed, turned the thing on. Had a big old fellow about 400 pounds trying to lift some weights, grunting. I tried to go back to sleep. All I could hear was, I wanted to know if he did it or not. They're interviewing one of the most prolific athletes in the Olympics. And the announcer asked him a question. Said, what's the secret to your success? And I was shocked at the answer. What's the secret to your success? I was shocked. He said, I'm dead. Dead to what? Dead to chocolate sodas? Dead to what? Dead to banana splits? Dead to what? Dead to cake? Dead to what? Dead to pie? Dead to what? Dead to everything. He lived, was consumed. He got up in the morning and lived and breathed and ate and slept with one great consuming passion. I want to win a gold medal. I'm dead. Dead to anything that'll keep me from winning that gold medal. Well, bless God, I'm going to stand someday on the beam of the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to receive the reward for what I've done down here. And brothers, as far as I'm concerned, I want to die to everything down here because I want to win the gold medal. And I want to put that gold medal around Jesus, at the thwarted Jesus' feet, and honor Him and praise Him. I'm simply saying that God's people can die. Look! If an Olympic person can die, a guy can run who wants to win a gold medal in the 400-meter dash or in the 1,500-meter run or in the 100-meter butterfly swimming, if a fellow will give up everything and die to everything because he wants to someday stand and have a medal around his neck while the national anthem is played, it just seems to me we ought to die to everything so when someday we stand up and amazing grace is played and look in the face of our Savior, He can say, well done. Now if you win the medal, you gotta die. 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 Die to your pleasures. Die to your plans. Die to your dreams. Die to your hurt feelings. Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? What he was saying is this. By the way, some of those little old Olympic gals that do all those flip-flops and roll-arounds and who done it and all that stuff, you know what they do? When they're 13 years old, they leave their parents. They go down to Houston, Texas. And they live down there so they can be where that coach is. That coach is... came from Romania, that coached that Nita Komenich or something, and they go down there, and those little old girls, they go down there at 13, 14. They spend their teenage years down there. They leave their school, leave their home, leave their parents, leave their families, leave their friends. Why? Because they want a gold medal. Bless your heart. In just a few years, I'm going to look in the face of my Savior and I want a gold medal. So I must die. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow Thee. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I would ever love and trust Him in His presence, there to live. I find no place in this Bible where Jesus says, I want half of what you've got. I find no place in this Bible where Jesus says, seek ye second the kingdom of God. I find no place in this Bible where Jesus says, I want some. But I find place after place in this Bible that says, place your all on the altar. Die. Die to your plans. Die to your feelings. Die to your desires. Are you dead yet? That'll stop your fights in your dormitory room. Are you dead yet? That'll stop your fights, teenagers, with your parents. Are you dead yet? That'll stop your fights at home. Are you dead yet? That'll make some of you folks on First Baptist Church and college staff that are after somebody who is on the staff, that'll take care of it. Die! 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 That's what you need to do. Die to your hurt feelings. Die! Are you dead yet? Paul died to his own plans that day. He died to his own feelings that day. He died to his own desires that day. And then fourth and last, he died to his own will. His own will. It's not what I want anymore. And will means want. I think sometimes it's better if we change from the term from the will of God to the want of God. Not my wants, but His wants. He died to his own will. Look at Abraham leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, leaving everything, his family, his friends, his country, his home, everything. Look for a city with shaft foundation whose builder and ruler is God. Why? Because he died to his own will. Look at Abraham taking Isaac to Mount Moriah for 3 days, dead in his own mind, to offer his own son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Why? Dead to his own will. Sometime when you have time, not now, but sometime you have time, you turn again to Philippians chapter 3 and read those first 8 or 9 verses there. But the Apostle Paul said, I count everything but dung. I won't even tell you what dung is, because you know. Paul said, I've got more reason to be proud than any of you. He said, I was circumcised the 8th day, which means he was the strictest of Jews. But he said, I counted that all as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I was of the stock of Israel. He said, the favored nation on the face of the earth. But he said, I counted all that as dung. It's like dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, an exalted tribe. But he said, I counted all of that dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but I counted all that dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I was a Pharisee concerning the law, but I counted all that dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said, I was blameless. On my way to the top, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. But he said, they came in my life. I looked at my own ambitions. They looked like human refuse. He didn't say, I looked at money and loved it and gave it up. No, he said, suddenly I looked at money and saw what it was. It was dung. No trouble to give that up. We used to have an outhouse. I'm not going to go any further on this subject. We used to have an outhouse. I never got too infatuated with it. When I left it every time, I didn't cry. Paul said houses and lands were like dung. He said money became like dung to me. Fame became like dung to me. Popularity became like dung to me. Why? He said, when I compared houses and money and lands and popularity and fame, when I compared that to one conversation with Jesus Christ, I turned my eyes upon Jesus, looked full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world became dung in the light of His glory and grace. I ask you a question this morning. Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? Somebody said, do you ever get tired traveling? I don't know. I'm dead. Never think about it. Well, how don't you get weary sometimes? I don't know. I don't know. I never have heard a dead man say, I just don't feel good today. All his bad feelings are over. Never hear a dead man say, if it's the last thing I'll do, I'll get you back.
He's done the last thing he's going to do down here for a while. Done. He's done it. He's had it. He doesn't get mad. I want to die. How do you die, preacher? I'll tell you what I do. I'm not sure I die as often as I should. Preacher, Brother House, I'll die. But Paul said I die daily. You can get up off this altar. I die daily. Early in the morning, every morning, I get on my knees and say, Lord, I'm presenting myself for crucifixion today. Drive the nails in my hands and my feet and my heart and my feelings and my plans. I want to die. Are you dead yet? Can you see that man standing in the open grave? Dirt shoveling down, getting higher and higher. Are you dead yet? 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 Our Heavenly Father,